I want you to just keep in mind the scripture of Daniel, and particularly that last verse in verse 3, where it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." Jesus says, "Many will come in my name and say, 'Here I am,' and they will be led, many will be led astray." And what you see on the screen that's unfolding before you is a list of people who claim to be the returned Christ. This list is only of the 21st century people. The 20th century list is 10 times bigger. The only reason I'm not showing the 20th century list is because they're all dead. They're all dead. To quote a line from a Monty Python film, "He's not the Messiah, he's just a very naughty boy." And that's the problem. Any serious study of end times or apocalyptic literature is muddied by sensationalism, it's muddied by speculation. We have had 2,000 years of people who have made outrageous claims concerning the apocalypse. Now, the word apocalypse comes from a Greek word, apokalypsis, and it simply means a revealing. A revealing. It doesn't mean slaughter and blood and mayhem. It doesn't mean any of those things. It simply means a revealing, apocalypse. We live in apocalypse as Christians. The unfolding, revealing of Christ's nature and the Holy Spirit within us. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be an end time. I truly believe there will be an end of days. Jesus is coming back for his church, and we will be guests of honour at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Such things are prophesied in the Old Testament, and such things are prophesied in the New Testament, and I believe in all of that. But my problem is when people try to use the Bible like it's a fortune teller. The Bible foretells many great and glorious things, but it's not a fortune teller. The Bible is not a deck of tarot cards. The Bible does not decode in that sense. Yes, it interprets, but it does not decode. The number of outrageous claims and false prophecies that are just swirling around is staggering. So let's look at this passage in two ways this morning. Mark's gospel in general and the apocalyptic literature in more particular ways. And secondly, let's look at the apocalyptic literature as future orientation, as it may seem, is more about the present this morning. So firstly, you may have noticed that our text in Mark chapter 13 feels different, looks different, and sounds different to what we've been looking at through the Gospel of Mark. And there's a very good reason for that, because it is different. We could just cut out the whole of chapter 13 and never miss a beat and read from the end of chapter 12 and start picking up and begin at chapter 14. Never miss a beat. Some Bible scholars will give you all sorts of fascinating explanations. But as I said earlier, I'm not interested in sensationalism or any sort of nutty, outrageous claims. Some 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit of God guided the hands of godly men, men like Luke, Mark, John, and Matthew, to write their Gospels. And so we have this discreet prophetic apostolic scene from Jesus' life. And so it speaks to us. And it's not something that needs to be looked at and decoded like a deck of tarot cards. Mark 13 has a daily life application, which I will get into and through the background of that in my second concluding point. But yes, there are things here that are revealing, once hidden, but now exposed. But they are things that will help us to live out our Christian lives. These once hidden but now exposed things equip us to be better followers of Christian, better followers, sorry, of Jesus. So in a nutshell, apostolic literature stems from a worldview that believes that everything happens on earth represents a correlation with a larger heavenly struggle between good and evil. In other words, heavenly events have cosmic significance. Events that anticipate future events on earth in light of the coming battle between the forces of God and the devil. Therefore, an apostolic worldview, once hidden, now exposed, tries to make sense of current events and experiences by casting them into a larger cosmic framework. And in this way, apostolic literature gives comfort to people who are currently suffering and being oppressed. And because of this dualism, and because apostolic literature tends to be highly symbolic, it's also ripe for reading all kinds of things into it, like predictions about the end of the world. Now, don't get me wrong, there will be an end of days. But I'm also very aware of what Jesus said in verses 31 and 33 of Mark chapter 13. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard and stay alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come." Now this chapter in Mark and other passages, notably the book of Revelations, Daniel, the writings of the Apostle Paul, were not written so that we could ferret out signs and of the end. They were not written so that we could decode them. Over 2,000 years ago, the church and men and women of renown have tried to predict the end of days. There's a list. Starting from 66 AD. There's a few people up there that you know, Natalie. The international Bible students. So there you go. And what happened? The last date is 2280. All right, so that's 2021 is up there. You can see that. So we're nearly approach. So false prophecies. What's Deuteronomy
18?
What does it say, Madeline?
It says if a prophet prophesies falsely, he shall die.
Yeah, and then?
Death penalty.
Yeah, and then? And we should not pay any attention to them and not be afraid of them, doesn't it?
Right.
Yeah. There's a classic example behind me. Even in the face of Jesus' words, no one knows. You know, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son. These words were first written to the early believers to offer comfort, because they were struggling to make sense of their world and lives in light of the changes and the challenges its original readers were facing. The same challenges might be and are akin to some of our own as well. So the same spirit of Antichrist is always ever subtle or overt within our human history and our modern culture. From this passage and those to come in this chapter, we can gather that the community of Mark, where Mark first wrote his gospel to, they were struggling under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. And they were also struggling, there was massive struggles between the Judaism and Christianity. A lot of Christians were kicked out of the synagogues. And the fall of the Temple of Jerusalem and the scrapping of organized religion by the Roman Empire. And on top of all of that, Christians were being harassed by some people claiming to be Jesus or some other returning Messiah figure as well. So Mark's readers were literally caught up in the wars and the rumors of wars, and probably found comfort and belief that Jesus had already anticipated and was offering words of encouragement to them through this gospel. And when it comes to our own day and our own age, that kind of encouragement is still very valuable. though our wars may be different, we are still harassed at times by the fear that the world is falling apart. To the 21st century believer, just as to the first century believer, Jesus is the same. Jesus says the same things. He says, do not worry. Do not fear. Do not worry. So that brings me to my second point. As odd and unusual this future orientation of apocalyptic literature may seem, it's actually very much about the present. The apocalypse is very much about the present. Far too many Christians have come to believe that the question asked by Peter, James, John, and Andrew is central to the question of the Christian faith. But verse 4 says, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign that these things are about to be accomplished? Now, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew are talking about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, and that occurred in 70 AD. But we have asked the same question about a multitude of other predictions and prophecies and expectations and promises of Scripture. When will these things be? And when? And what will the sign be that they will happen? We want to know when we need to profess so that we can be prepared, so that we can be ready. And perhaps that's the point. And it's always been the point. We're invited by Jesus to always be ready. All the time. We're not called simply to live our lives as though God, as a thought of God and a thought of neighbour, because we're keenly looking for signs of God's imminent coming so that we can then just clean up our act at the last moment. Rather, we are called to live always anticipating the activity of God, not in a state of anxiety or a state of fear that we will fail some divine behavioural test. No, we are called to live in joy and confidence all the time, anticipating God's activity. Joy in the knowledge that God has revealed God's grace, God's mercy, and God's goodness to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Knowing God's love in Christ, we are called to share that love this morning to others. And in doing so, we who are followers of Jesus this morning can confidently trust in the promise that the God who raised Jesus from the dead also raises us, restoring the world to its intended glory. And in time, in God's time, what is said by Jesus and the writer of Revelation and of Daniel and of the Old Testament prophets and of the New Testament writers, it will happen. Of course, we would like to know when that is, but that's not our calling this morning, friends. We are called to live now, allowing the promises of God about the future to infuse every present moment of our lives. We live in an apostolic sense. An apocalyptic sense. I always get those two confused, not confused, but they come out the wrong way. Because when you live looking for the activity of God here and now, you begin to see it in acts of kindness of a friend, in opportunities to help another, in sharing the knowledge of God and love with someone else, in a chance to listen deeply to the hurt of another. God shows up in all kinds of places, working with us, for us, through us, and in us. You just have to look. When will this happen? It happens now. We are always living in the apocalypse, in the revealing. What will the sign be? When you see people acting as Jesus did, even now and even here at Christ Church. So, please take heart in that final verse of Daniel. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who led many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, the power of your word has broken through sinful darkness of my heart. By your grace, Jesus is my Saviour. Help me to calmly cling to the promises of your word in the gloom of this sinful world. Invigorate me by your Spirit to share that same word that saved me, so that by your power it saves others. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.